Today's message is about being a child of God. Okay? We went to evangelism yesterday after Saturday morning prayer, and we went to H Mart, expecting a lot of Koreans and Asians. And to our surprise, we were there for 2 hours. We set up a little booth with a banner and iced coffee and cold water. It was hot, muggy day. We were offering waters to people who are coming out of H Mart. And people are very responsive. People are very kind. And to our surprise, 70-80% of the people who was coming out of H Mart was non-Asians. Non-Asians. And I don't know, maybe I'm biased, but non-Asians were more kinder than Asians, certainly than Koreans. I don't know what's up with Koreans. But we were giving out iced coffee, and we used up 2 boxes full of it. And this one lady was coming out, young woman with a little boy. And she was coming out, and I offer, can I offer you a free water or iced coffee? And she says, no, I don't want to hear it. And she just walks away. And then she turns around and then looks at me and said, are you Tim's father? I was like, yes. And she goes, you look just like him. You know, I work with him. I don't know, I mean, you know, shouldn't it be the other way around? Tim should look like me, not I should look like him. But anyway, that's what she said. And wouldn't that be great if people see you and see the Father? Wouldn't that be great, right? Today, I want to talk about spirit of adoption. Spirit of adoption is a person of God. It's not influence, it's not, you know, power, it's not electricity, it's a person of God, third person of Trinity. And the greatest message of Christianity is that person indwells in you. The greatest message. What separates Christianity from everything else, I don't even want to call religions, everything else, is that God of the universe indwell in us. Okay, let me just begin with that. And spirit of adoption, spirit of God, Jonathan Edwards, pretty reputable name, right? Probably the greatest American theologian pastor, right? Jonathan Edwards says, that is the evidence by which they are known to be God's children, semicolon. They have the image of their father stamped on their hearts by the spirit of adoption. Isn't that great? I just love this, right? People see you and there's something that just oozes out of you, flows out of you from your heart. And that's the image of the Father. Okay? That's how we know when the Spirit of God is leading your life. Okay? So, today's text, I want to just read it quickly, but I want us to just focus on 2 verses today, verse 14 and 15, because it's too much to handle in one session. Romans 8 is like the pinnacle, right, if you will, of the Romans Gospel, which is a masterful writing of Paul. I mean, incredible, right? But chapter 8 is like the pinnacle, the mountaintop of his gospel. And I'm picking up from verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors. If you are a Christian, we are debtors, right? Paul is saying, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will surely die. Okay? But by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. I mean, Paul and the Bible is so black and white, isn't it? And people who are living in this culture, in this postmodern culture, have trouble reading things like this. But God is very, very clear. Scripture is clear. Right? If you live according to your flesh, you die. If you live according to the Spirit of God, you will live. Simple as that. Right? That's the word of the Lord. And verse 14 and 15, which are today's texts, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. In other words, Spirit indwells and leading your life. There is a stamp in your heart, right? And verse 15, as you know this verse, famous verse, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Two spirits, spirit of slavery, spirit of adoption. Basically, that's how we are divided, according to the scripture. Either spirit of God leading your life, indwelling in your life, or spirit of slavery indwelling your life and leading your life. Okay? And verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, but I want to really zoom in on two verses because I think that's enough for today. Okay, that's enough for today. Okay, verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you a child of God? Or are you not? How do you know? According to scripture, Spirit of God is leading your life. Okay? Leading your life. Okay? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay? Christianity, I think, changes everything. Okay? In case you didn't know. It is so extreme, it is so black and white, it is so drastic, it's mind-boggling. If you pay attention to it, this is how much change it makes, okay? The status changes from an enemy of God to a child of God. Can you make a bigger difference? An enemy of God, adversary of God, or to a child of God? That's the status. What about the heart orientation of his people? From haters of God to lovers of God. There's a holy affection. Jonathan Edwards used that expression. It is about holy affection, love in your heart, which flows out of your heart. Christianity is not about superficial outside stuff. It's not. It really isn't. It's about heart. It's about inside. Your affection. Okay? Christian gospel is that when you surrender your life and Christ lives in you, you begin to treasure something different than before. Rather than the things of flesh, you begin to treasure something of God and eternal. It's about affection. What about from God's standpoint of view, God's role? We are God's object of wrath. Okay, and then now we become object of mercy. Okay, you could use target. In other words, you are, all of you without Christ, outside of Christ, you are targets of God's wrath. Isn't that scary? Right? How precise is his anger? It's pretty precise. Okay, from object of wrath to an object of mercy. Okay, so status change, our affection change, and God's dealing with us change. Everything changes. And if you don't think this is drastic, extreme, black and white, mind-boggling, you are not paying attention to it. Okay? So, looking at verse 14, children of God, we are led by the Spirit of God. And how? What does it look like? Verse 15 explains it. You know how he leads us? Like a father leading a little child. Guiding, leading, protecting, and supporting. That's how he leads. That's the Christian life that Scripture speaks about. Okay? I want to give you a summary chart, something I love to do. Okay? If you could just look at this. Just two different life. One that is led by the flesh or self, you. Okay, we talked about this last week. And the other one that is led by Spirit or the gospel. right? So let me begin. If flesh or you are leading your life, the spirit of slavery is leading you. Okay. Is that influence or is that a person? We'll figure that out, okay? Is that an influence or is that a person? Spirit of slavery. What does that look like? You're rebellious. Sin by nature is rebellious. Rebelling against God, rebelling against everybody. It's all about me. By nature, by your heart is rebellious, and the outcome is disobedience. And that's just the way it is. Without God's intervention, we will live rebellious life. Rebel against God, rebel against our parents, rebel against government, rebel against everything. Rebel against our wives, husbands, everything. Okay? And what are the fruits of this kind of life that's led by the leading of by the flesh? I added fear. You fear. Okay? No, I don't. And my guess is, yes, you do. Okay? Yes, you do. Okay, we'll talk about fear, right? And you're judgmental. You're very judgmental, but you're fearful. People who are judgmental are not confident people. They are very fearful people. Okay? And that kind of like lopsided is, isn't that, that doesn't make sense. You should be confident about yourself to judge others. No, it's the other way around. When you're a judgmental person, deep inside, you are fearful. We'll talk about fear in a minute. What are we slave to? Slaves to sin, slave to death, and slave to devil. Hebrews chapter 2, believe it or not, speaks that we are slaves to death. We fear death. Why? Because there's a reason, okay? And there is someone who is in charge of sin and death and slave you around, and that person is devil, diabolos, okay? And what's the outcome? Death, okay? That's what the scripture speaks about. And the other side, the spirit. When God intervenes your life and the spirit of God began to lead your life, spirit of adoption, spirit of God leading your life, what does that look like? Submissiveness like Christ. It's not a dirty word. It's the most beautiful Christian word. Christ, submissiveness is Christ-likeness. You want to become like Christ? You know what that means? You become submissive to God, and then you live obedient life. That's what, you know, Christ-likeness is look like. What are some fruits? You feel confident. You may not be aggressive. You may not be loud, but you're confident, right? And you're submissive. Kind of like opposite. Instead of being fearful. Fearful of people, fearful of God. Right? And then instead of slaves, you live as slaves, you live as children of God or sons of God or daughters of God. And what is the outcome? Life and peace. You'll be able to rest well in peace. Okay? Summary. Okay? Summary of Christian gospel. Okay. Here is Hebrews chapter 2. Very intriguing statement. If you could just pay attention to this, you'll be blessed. Since therefore, Hebrews chapter 2 says, children share in flesh and blood. We are human beings, right? Flesh and blood. Jesus, he himself likewise partook the same thing, which means he became a human being, human likeness. Why did he do that? Two main purposes, okay? Number one, that through death, Jesus' death, that sounds like the cross. Number one, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And then number two, to deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is a great statement. If you could just look at this, okay? Jesus became flesh and blood so that through his death, although he's immortal, although he has no reason to die, he became a human being so that through his death, through the cross, he may achieve two things. Number one, to destroy. Number two, deliver. Okay? Destroy what? Destroy whom? Right? It says right here, destroy the one who has the power over death, and that is devil. Did you know that? right? We, human beings, intuitively fear death. Don't you? No, I don't. I don't care. But deep inside, you do. People who, even who are suicidal, they have a hard time killing themselves because of fear. People who are suicidal, no reason to live. But at the end of the day, you have deep fear. Okay? Can I just ask you, what are you fearful of? Okay? What are you slave of? Let's think about fear. Okay? You know, I know of a family that adopted a child many years ago. She was a grown-up child. The family has another child who was younger than that child. So two children, one is adopted, and the other younger one is a natural child. And over the years, one parent shared something very, very insightful, if you could just listen to this, okay? Over the years, the adopted child endlessly feeling that she's not safe. That's what the parent noticed. She just endlessly not feeling secure in the family. I don't know how to describe that exactly, but that was the description I got. And not only that, the adopted child endlessly comparing all the time, always comparing. Why is he getting that much? Why am I getting this much? Right? Always comparing, always feeling insecure. Why is he getting more love than I do? Endlessly asking the question, right? And not only that, she endlessly doubting, just being doubtful. And what are we talking about here? What is she so afraid of? You know what she's so afraid of? Fear of rejection. Just someone just tossing you out by human beings, right? Because she already experienced rejection from her natural parents. Deep inside, we fear rejection. Right? Rejection of the people, but probably more on a deeper note, rejection of God himself. Right? Secondly, not only that, this child who was adopted, the parent noticed that try so hard to bring attention and eventually approval. So she tries so hard, everything, leaving the room spotlessly, studying so hard, trying, and just overdoing it. What is she doing so that I'm worth it for you to love me? People feel that. People feel that other people might not love me, right? Fear of not loved and disapproval. That's human being. And I know you have that, and I know I have that. Deep inside. But the gospel is amazing if you think about it, because number one thing that we fear is the rejection, but God comes along, do not fear, fear not. I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. The exact message of the gospel is, I will never leave you. I will keep you. Isn't that amazing? What about this disapproval thing? You know, we're always, you know, I gotta prove myself that I am worth it. I gotta try, I gotta do better, I gotta feeling worth so that my parents could love me. We always fear that, but the gospel says, no. You are my child, and with you I am well pleased. You are my beloved. I love you, okay? One of the main role of parents, particularly fathers, is to bring security and that kind of affirmation to the people. We talked about this a few weeks ago on Father's Day. Fathers telling their children, the most important role is, you are my child. Right? That's exactly God speaks to us. You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. You don't have to prove it. The status will not change. My love for you will not change. I don't love you because of what you're doing. I love you because I love you. I love you because you are born of me. I love you because I love you. That's the gospel. But deep inside, we struggle. We are so fearful, right? Do you know why we're so fearful? No matter how you mask it or deny it or the reality of it, men are fearful because, you know why? Because you're living in sin. and you are made to last eternity. That's why. Okay? Deep inside, you may not understand it cognitively, but you understand deep inside, I know I'm going to last longer than this 80 years of life. You know it. Because God has set eternity in the hearts of men, right? Because we are all made to live eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Therefore, we intuitively and deeply know that, and we seek eternal reality, eternal truth. But we don't know that until God illumines our mind. We don't know what's coming. You know what fear is? It's a God-given mechanism of your defense. When you sense danger, you fear. It's a defense mechanism. Can you imagine a train is coming to you, you're not fearful? You need to feel fear to get out of the rail, right? Fear is God-given mechanism. You know why you're fearful of the future? Because there is something you need to be fearful of. What is that? Scripture speaks about that, okay? Right here. 1 John chapter 4, 17 through 19 says, this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And here's the statement. Fear has to do with punishment. Scriptural truth. Eternal truth. You know why we have a built-in fear? Because of punishment or judgment. You may not know it in your mind or cognitively, but in your soul, in your spirit, you know it. You know you're going to be standing before the holiness of God and be judged. That's why you're fearful. Fear has to do with judgment and punishment. Okay? Who could rescue us? Only God can. Right? Fear is there because it is the unknown to human mind, in our mind, but about what is in the future. But because of sin, which produces guilt and fear. When you are guilty, you're fearful. When your sin in your life is not dealt with, you're fearful. Okay? No, I'm not. I say, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Okay? So let me summarize. Slavery to sin brings slavery to fear. Slavery of fear is about fear of death. And fear of death is about fear of judgment. Who will rescue us? Right? Who will rescue us? There is a great message, gospel, truth. That's what Christianity is about, isn't it? Okay? Right here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. Now, what's the perfect love? It's the love of the cross, love of God. When the love of God reigns in your heart, it'll cast out fear. Spirit of slavery will be removed so that you will have the confidence. Doesn't it say it? On the day that you may have confidence on the day of judgment. You have nothing to worry about when the spirit of adoption, spirit of God reigns in you because he continued to tell you are God's child. You have nothing to worry about. That judge is your father. You don't have nothing to worry about. Right? That's the Christian gospel. I want to think about that word today, adoption. Okay? What is adoption? Adoption is the action by which a husband and wife decide to take a boy or girl who is not their physical offspring into their family as their own child. That's adoption. Okay, that's a textbook, dictionary definition. When it is done by a proper legal means, the adopt child attains all the full rights and the privileges of the member of the family, okay? And, in our culture, in our society, we think adoption is like a second-class citizen. You know, it's not a cool thing. A lot of people think like that. But in Roman culture, when the Book of Romans was written, okay, adopted child or son sometimes had greater privilege and prestige over the natural children. It's hard to believe, but that was the culture. And this is how it works. If you could just listen to this, it's going to help you understand the gospel. That's why I'm explaining it. According to the Roman law, father has an absolute rule over their family, children. Literally, he could kill his own child. That was the Roman rule. Father, very patriotic society, and father rules over the family and over his children. Absolute rule. So if the father is disappointed with his natural child, whether it is the skill or character or physical character or any other attribute, he could search diligently for a boy available for adoption for his family and the future. Seek after another child, okay? And if he finds one, if the boy proves himself worthy, the father would do everything necessary steps for adoption. And when the father dies, the favored adopted son would sometimes inherit father's title, inheritance, and would be the primary progenitor of the family name. That was the culture. In that context, Paul is writing this, right? Because that's how important it is, because of such obvious great emphasis, the process of Roman adoption involved several carefully prescribed legal procedures. Listen to this. First step is that totally that child will be severed from the boy's legal, social relationship to his natural family. Absolutely severed. Okay? Everything needs to be severed. Okay? First step. Second step is that boy would be placed into the new family permanently. It's not, you can't go back and forth. Once it is done legally, it's done. Done deal. Severance and place them in the new family permanently. And in addition to that, all of his previous debt and obligations were eradicated as if they were never existed. Isn't that amazing? All the debt, right? And all the obligations of previous life is completely paid off and eradicated and placed them in a new family. And lastly, for this transaction to become legally binding, it is required that the presence of at least 7 reputable witnesses who could testify, if necessary, to any challenge of is this adopted child after father dies. In other words, there's got to be reputable witnesses in case something happens. It's amazing if you think about it. When God adopted us, we are completely severed from our previous lives. And all the debt obligations is completely eradicated. And then we are placed into new family permanently. And who witnesses this? Spirit of God himself witnessed this. Continue to witness in us. Okay? That's spiritual adoption. Amazing truth. Amazing gospel. I want to just close with a really beautiful example of adoption in the Bible. There are adoption stories in the Bible. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's sister. Okay, we know that story. Esther, Book of Esther, she was adopted by Mordecai, her cousin, as a daughter. Beautiful story. But I think the most beautiful story that kind of portrays the adoption of God adopting us is the story of David. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 9, there is a story of David adopting Jonathan's son named Mephibosheth. Okay, you should go read it if you're not clear about this story. Beautiful story. David finally becomes the king. Okay, after so many years of Saul just coming after him, try to kill him. Saul was the first king and David was the next king. Saul was jealous of David and he tried to kill him over the years, like 15, 20 years, running for his life. And finally he becomes the king. And everyone is killed. Saul's dead, Jonathan is dead, all the sons are dead. Everyone's dead, but there's one son that was left. And his name was Mephibosheth. And that was the son of Jonathan. And if you read that chapter, it's so beautiful. I read it this morning again. David sought after Mephibosheth because of his covenant with Jonathan, his friend, and that he wants to show kindness to his family. It was about covenant, and it was about covenant and kindness. So he sought after this son, and he was grandson of Saul. In other words, he was an enemy, right? On top of that, he was a cripple on both feet, meaning it's really useless for the kingdom. Useless child, enemy. He sought after bring him to the kingdom, to himself, to show kindness. Okay? And how did he do that? He placed Mephibosheth in king's table. Only the children of God could eat at king's table. He gets to eat at king's table, just like a child of God. Isn't that amazing? The name Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. Okay? In the Bible, the name is very important. Mephibosheth means shameful thing. So King David sought after this shameful thing, who was an enemy, who was a cripple, who was useless, and he could only last only by his favor and mercy. But he brought him in, although he was useless, and placed him in the king's table and let him eat there. Restore everything that Saul has lost to his account. Unbelievable, isn't it? Story of David and Mephibosheth. And lastly, that guy named Mephibosheth is from a place called Lo Debar, which means a barren land. He was living in a barren land in the desert. And David sought after him and showed kindness to him. And I think about God's choosing of you and I. God's choosing of you and I. Useless? I'm so useful to King? Is that why he chosen me? No. Lover of God? No. I was enemy. We were enemies of God. Right? Are we so healthy and useful for the kingdom? No. We're crippled. Right? Are we so someone to be proud of? No. Shameful thing. Shameful thing. He sought after me. And he placed me in king's table. Right? Just like other children of God, that I may become a child of God. Why? Because of his covenant. In other words, his nature. He's faithful. Why? Because he wants to show kindness. That's the only reason. There's no other reason, brothers and sisters. I remember years ago when I started ministry, I don't know whether you guys remember this song. I was reminded of it this morning. There's a song that goes like this. Why have you chosen me? Out of millions. All I have done is wrong against you. Why have you chosen me? Out of millions. Right? He severed my life from my old life completely. He paid the debt and he paid all the obligations, incredibly paid off. Placed me in the new family forever and ever. Right? And Spirit indwells it in me, continue to testify. Bible says in Romans chapter 8, that Spirit speaks to our spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know what that means? Spirit of God, the person of God lives in us. Continue to encourage me. Continue to strengthen me so I don't have to doubt. I don't have to prove that I'm a child of God, that I don't have to be fearful, because he tells me, you are a child of God. You're my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Continue to tell me, continue to testify to me, continue to witness to me so I don't have to doubt. So I could call Abba Father instead of fear. Isn't that what the gospel is, brothers and sisters? Are you living in fear? Spirit of slavery is spirit of devil. Scripture says that. You know, when it really dawned on me, this is no small thing that I could just kind of, pass it by. It's something so important. Either you are led by Spirit of God, or you are led by spirit of the devil, according to the Scripture. You live as a slave, and you live as a, or you live as a child of God. Okay? King is seeking after you who are living in the barren land right now. Not because you are so useful, not because you're so lovable, because of his covenant nature, faithfulness. And he wants to show kindness to you. That's all. He wants to show kindness to you. And he's seeking after you. And he wants to bring you to his table with his children. Okay? People of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you live according to the flesh, you will surely die, Bible says. But if you follow and led by the Spirit of God, you will live and you will have peace. Okay? Come to the table. He's seeking after you. Okay? Let's pray.